Good morning, everyone. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, and it'll be chapter 6, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 19 through 34, Matthew chapter 6, and verses 19 through 34. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, he will not much more clothe you, O you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May the Lord be praised through proclamation of his word. There are three groups of truths here that all work together as a unit. They continue on in Jesus' message that he had on that mountainside. And these were pretty direct. These are things that are needed for each and every one of us. These are kingdom perspectives. It's seeing through the eyes of a believer and having these as perspectives of way of things that we need to do. For those of you who keep notes, verses 19 through 21 talk about false treasures or true treasures. False treasures or true treasures. And that's verses 19 and 21. Verses 22 through 24. What you see is not what you get. What you see is not what you get. And then verses 25 through 34 speak about high anxiety and what worries many people. In these three areas are they're very close to me. Many of you have heard my testimony already. This is the passage that the Lord had used to enlighten me and open my eyes and to come and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was August of 1971. I was living a life that was not godly. I was kicked out of a friend's house for reasons, and I was walking back home, which I hadn't been back home for months, and I saw an old friend that became a Christian a year before, and I walked up to his house. It was 11:30 at night. The lights were on, and I knocked on the door. He had stayed up to watch Billy Graham on the Johnny Carson show. I don't know if anybody, Johnny Carson may mean nothing to some of you. I knocked on the door, and he came to his door, and I had been hanging around with his younger brother, who was not a believer. And he said, "Frank isn't here." I said, "I don't want to talk to Frank. I know where he is. He's at the place I just got kicked out of. I want to talk to you." And Don, who was my friend who I went to high school with, Don walked around the development I lived in till 4 in the morning with me. And he came back to, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And he says, "Where's your heart? Is it about yourself or is it about the Lord?" And as you will see in a moment, it really boils down to, are you fooling yourself? And that's the only one you're fooling. Everyone else around you knows you. And the same way you know me and you have an opinion about me and you have an opinion about everybody else, believe it or not, everybody's turning around and looking at you and they have an opinion about you as well. But in our text, what does it tell us here in these opening verses, 19 through 21, which I just read? What do you treasure? What compels your heart to action? What motivates your actions? What do you think is so important that you'll give up your eternal soul? Do we recognize that when we chase after other things instead of God, we are putting our eternal soul at risk? But he who loses his life will save it. Verse 19 tells us to rethink what we are thinking and consider God's big picture. As believers, we must always remember that the big picture has to do with God, not us. And our actions towards him are very important. It is our greatest concern trying to accumulate all sorts of wealth here on earth, such as setting aside enough money for our retirement or collecting our 401 plan, cable plan, or our Social Security. And now Jesus was not saying we're not supposed to financially be irresponsible. What he was referring to is, what are we putting our confidence in? Your savings, or in your own physical and emotional strength, or in your own reasoning skills? But Jesus was telling us that everyone from this world will pass away. Everything in this world will pass. It will be moth-eaten. It will become rusty. It will be stolen, or we'll die. So what are we supposed to do? Ladies and gentlemen, we have an eternal need to consider, and it means that we are to take spiritual stock of ourselves and compare what the world offers for a couple of years to what the Lord of glory offers for eternity. Are we going to be enticed to take the false treasures? Are we going to be faithful and true and wait and accept the heavenly treasures in heaven, which Jesus promised? See, verses 22 through 24 tells us this. We must realize what we see is not what we get. We must realize what we see is not what we get. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. As we can see, after warning all of these men and women on the mountainside about what most people think is important, some security, which many usually is evidence to them as wealth, Jesus was giving these people a heads up. Verse 22 says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And then he has a clause. It's like, everything I said, if that isn't true, then it's this. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great's the darkness? It's obvious that Jesus was not concerned with how the human eye works. But he was speaking about how the human brain perceives and receives information from the eye, and how we then process that information and how it affects our heart. If we feed our human mind with wrong, sinful information through our eyes, it will affect our spiritual relationship with God. If we're feeding our minds through our eyes with sinful, inappropriate information, as Jesus called it, a bad eye, and that bad eye only produces spiritual darkness. There's a rhetorical question to that then, which Jesus interjects here. How great's the darkness in your life? What have you been watching? What have you been thinking? Or if we're to rephrase the question, how much have I been fooling myself? The answer is, you've been fooling yourself into thinking it is all okay. Relying on your own short-term efforts, which our eyes see, giving us false confidence, which will end up in eternal disaster. So what is the core problem? This is where Matthew 6:24 pokes us right in the eye and gets our attention. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or will be devoted to the one or despise the other. You can't serve God and money. You see, there is no halfway in the answer that Jesus wants. There is no, can I have it my way and also have it the Lord's way? Can I enjoy the way of the world? And can I use the means of the world? Can I enjoy the pleasures of the world and also have Jesus as well? Why not? That kind of thinking is not acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' answer to this kind of bad eye and wrong kind of thinking is very clear. For either he will hate the one or love the other. He will be devoted to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Those who are of the family of God are not allowed to play the field. We are to be of one spiritual mind, and that spiritual mind is to be for the Lord and not for this world. when Jesus Christ said that he was to use money, he was using money in verse 24. Many of you have in your Bibles the word mammon. The word here is mammonos, M-A-M-O-N-A-S, mammonos. And what does that word mean in the time of Jesus Christ? Not today. We say money, and we think of the dollar bill. But that was not true with people back in the time of Jesus Christ. When they heard mammonos, they thought of something in which we put our confidence. Something in which we put our confidence. It could have been money, a coin, Roman coin. It could have been in that they had a lot of farmland and they were able to produce a lot of crops, which would represent them trading with people regarding their produce, if it was wheat or rye, whatever else they were growing. That represented confidence. I won't starve this winter. They could have had a lot of livestock. Doesn't matter what it was. That was confidence. I have enough, and now I will have enough to eat, enough to sell, enough to trade with, and it was confidence. It was mammon. It could have been government position, which gave you authority and power to change things. That was mammon, or mammonus. These all give us confidence. The problem is, Jesus' point was to have us make up what our minds and what we're thinking is to put our confidence in. The problem is what do you put your confidence in? I know prior to becoming a believer as a teenager, when I had trusted in Christ, I had put my confidence in my flesh, my abilities, things I could do and couldn't do, how hard I could work, and places I had worked already, and a couple of small restaurants and things of that nature, and had my own money, and I thought, I'm doing well. But I found that I really was not doing well. You see, we have to make up our minds on whom we're going to serve. Are we going to serve the Lord? Are we going to serve ourselves? If we're serving ourselves, we're following the way of Satan, who is leading us by the nose. We're not allowed to do both in the kingdom of God. Jesus will not allow us to do both. He is a jealous God, and he will have no rivals. For those of you who like scribbling down verses, Exodus 20 and verse 5, Exodus 34 and verse 14, both of them tell us, "For you shall not worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." And Jesus is a jealous God. He will have no competitors. Are you competing against him in your mind? Are you of your own mind? And whom are you following? The problem that many believers have is we are distracted by shiny things. And those shiny things cause us to question our sincerity, our confidence, and we think it's all right to play the field. Having both joys of the world to satisfy us and also at the same time trying to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, this kind of thinking is in direct competition with the Lord. That is the mammon, or the confidence in self, or other things which Jesus Christ was referring to. So that leaves the non-believers, if we're talking to them, with a question. What have you been placing your confidence in? They have to answer that question as well, that their soul will not be eternally lost. But on the other side, as a believer, if we're trying to play the field and we're being distracted by the non-believer who's working right next to us and has the nice car, the nice boat, the nice house, the nice plane, the nice motorcycle, the nice tools, it doesn't matter what it is. We can be distracted. And we think that we're not as blessed as they are. What are we putting our confidence in then? You see, what will happen is it will show up in our anxiety. As in verses 25 through 34, Jesus draws several examples about where people will show their anxiety and their lack of faith and confidence in the Lord. You will notice that Jesus Christ will not use the example of a plane or a motorboat or a motorcycle, but he has used some very basic and rudimentary examples that I think are still applicable today. High anxiety and what worries many people has to do with I don't have what other people have. But when Jesus makes the comment here in verse 25, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? What is this therefore? He's referring back to these verses that we're looking at. Verses 19 through 21, the temporary earthly treasures which do not satisfy and do not last. Verse 22, the moral and spiritual vision, which is easily distorted and darkened. Verse 24, the choice which must be made between God and mammon. And in the whole of verses 19 through 24, the kingdom of God demands unswerving allegiance to its values. Therefore, as believers, we are not to worry, and in particular, not to worry about mere things of this world when eternity is awaiting us. The examples are a few. If you'll notice with me, I'll point them out to you. In verses 26 through 27 is the first example. It has to do with life and food. And he has a rhetorical question in here. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? He has a second example, has to do with the body and clothing. It's in verse 28 through 30. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And then he says, O you of little faith. You see, it is all about our Heavenly Father being faithful. Do you think he will stop being faithful? He provides for the birds of the air. Surely he will provide for you. God will take care of you. We are more valuable than grass or flowers to the Lord. But the problem is what lie, what deception causes your faith to wane before the face of God? Oh, you of little faith. Christ-like living is really putting our confidence in the Lord. And that's what verses 31 and 32 is about. Therefore, this is our answer. Therefore, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? That kind of mentality, as verse 32 says, is from the Gentiles seek after these things, indicating wrong spiritual thinking. Or I should have said not wrong, non-spiritual thinking. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. You have a need for food. You have a need for clothing. You have a need to be taken care of and shelter. And God does provide. Now, for me, I felt like God stuck me in the eye on this verse. Do you really want to hear the answer? It's found in verse 33, and Jesus Christ gave us the answer. He gave those men and women on that mountainside the answer. Verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek it. Sprint after it. Do not let anything distract you of your prize. Is your confidence in God? If it is, you will be of single mind. If it isn't, you will be distracted to try other things to make you happy, to make you feel fulfilled. There's a myriad of examples we could use. I feel better when I have a new car. Maybe if I had a new puppy. It doesn't matter what it is. If you're filling it with the wrong thing, it is distracting. I'm not against puppies, by the way. Brothers and sisters, what we're really hearing is we should not be putting God to the test as a believer. As a non-believer, it should open our eyes to the anxiety that exists within people. They are always looking for something. What do men put their confidence in? What makes them anxious? Men today put their confidence in a couple of things. Their skills and abilities. I know what I did. I was very proud of being an industrial electrician for 35 years. I had worked my way up in a Fortune 500 company where I was one of 10 men that trained 6,000 electricians in the plant. I was one of the best that they had. And what surprised me one day, I was doing some work and I had to come in on a special job. And I was told that this other mechanic was going to come in and from another trade and had to work with me. And I said, I walked up to him. He was there. And I said, hello, who are you? And he says, I'm the millwright. I said, and your name is? What did the man put his confidence in? In being a millwright. Not in being Don. It was a millwright. And it made me think, am I doing the same thing? Am I acting like the world? Putting my confidence in my skills and abilities. Is that where my mammon is? Well, maybe yours is not in being a good electrician. Maybe it's having an excellent education. Maybe it's working for a good company and having a good employer. Maybe it's having a good health insurance policy. Maybe it's having a good 401k plan or having a good family to fall back on. Maybe it's Social Security, which most people today think is their right. Have you left something out and not touched the security blanket that you're confident in? The reason I bring this up is this. Men will put their confidence in just about anything. The non-believer will not consider the Lord and will trust in their own mammon, their own abilities, whatever that confidence is. The believer may be tempted to consider both the Lord and some confidence in something. As believers, we absolutely have to put our confidence in the Lord in everything and in every situation that we would face. If it has to do with having enough food, having enough clothing, enough education, enough finances, a nice home, a good wife, a good husband, good children, good boyfriend, good girlfriend. What else can we throw into the mix? These and many more, our heirs or men and women alike, can and do become anxious. But God is faithful, and He tells us to put our trust and confidence in Him. And when we believe in Him and trust in His Word, we're putting our confidence in Him. He is the one who will feed you. He is the one who will clothe you. He is the one that men and women are to put our confidence in. God Himself, in His Word, said, I will provide for you. He will deliver us from our sin and lead us into salvation. So do you and I really want to hear Jesus Christ's answer that Jesus Christ gave to those men and women on that hillside in verse 33? But seek first the kingdom of God. I personally think of it as sprint towards the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And in His promise, God says, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus' answer was, for the non-believer, is to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is the verse that these verses drew me to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew them to be true, because I knew what the world was promising would rust, fade away, and in my case, probably be lost. The believer is still responsible to seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. And all of us need to sprint first to the kingdom of God. That is our only hope for the non-believer and for the believer alike. For us who are believers, we need to keep this kingdom perspective in front of us. It needs to be fresh. It needs to be real. So we will not be distracted and drawn away with a curious, bad eye that will only produce darkness, darkness being spiritual darkness. And how bad is that darkness that is within men? The scripture tells us, in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There and there alone, neither moth nor rust destroys, and thieves cannot break into it, and they cannot steal what you put there. That is where your treasure is. Your treasure is where your heart is. Your heart is either beating for the Lord or it's beating for yourself. Because you will be a slave to either the Lord or you will be a slave to yourself and Satan. Jesus Christ says there is no third alternative. It can't be Jesus is A, yourself and Satan is B, and C, none of the above. The test is, what does your heart yearn for? What is on your mind and your conscience, and what will motivate you? Because that is where your heart will be thinking most of the time. You see, false treasures are abound everywhere within our sight. But there is a true treasure in heaven. And it's called eternal life. What you see is not what you will get. And if you do have high anxieties and worries about all these things that the world tosses onto your mind and your heart, do not be deceived. See, all believers need to have a kingdom perspective so that you will not wane before the Lord. And shall we close in prayer? Father, as we come to you as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a body of believers, our desire is to be holy. Along the way, I know all of us fail, all of us blink, and we trip and stumble over all the stuff that's along the way. But we know that your light shines within our minds and within our hearts, and that our eyes are not blind, and that we are able to see what is true and what is pleasing in your sight. And we thank you for the work of the Spirit who enlightens us, encourages us, and strengthens us in all that is needed for life and godliness. May we put our confidence in you. May our manna be Jesus Christ himself. We love you. We adore you. We desire to seek after the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.